Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Let me suggest a fourth reason. You could maybe say this is serving Him, but not in the usher and where we're working here to serve each other. This is that we might meet one or two or three people in church that day who God wants us to minister to. That God gives us the opportunity, whether we have skills where we can meet practical needs or emotionally we're there to cry with someone or lift them up, because the weight of life is just too heavy for them, or spiritually, we're here to just remind them, hey, God's on the throne. You're going to be okay. Because that's easy to forget sometimes too, even as a Christian, because your eyes are on the problem.
So when you go to a church service, what do you expect to happen? Probably to hear a good message, maybe to sing songs that bless you, say hi to a few people, then go home to the rest of your life. But did you ever ask yourself what God expects to happen in a church service? This is the question that Pastor Troy will be tackling in his teaching today. You'll discover that the expectations that you've been led to believe were normal might not be the ones that God's always had planned for His people. Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 5 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We are in John chapter 5, verse 1 through 16. Today we see that Jesus often helped those who couldn't really help themselves. They didn't know what they could do. They had no answers, or they had no ability in and of themselves to help themselves. But Jesus did this. He often spent time bringing hope to the hopeless. And we're going to look at today how we are also to bring hope to the hopeless. We're bringing the gospel, the good news. But we're going to see in Jesus' life how we should do that. It's not always as simple as going, you have hope. Sometimes there's more instruction that's necessary. Honesty, truth, telling someone what they need to do. But giving them hope, something they never thought about before. I remember when my wife said something about getting a book for the kids, some kind of book for the kids. And I said, okay, well, we'll order a book. Well, she mentioned, well, what about the library? I had never, ever, ever, wasn't a reader, but I never thought about the library. I never would have thought about the library. So they still have those? I thought those were only in schools. And so we went to the library and got tons of stuff, free. This is good, man. The kids are reading some great books. And so it changed my way of thinking. I saw new opportunities, new ways to make decisions, new things. That's what we bring to others sometimes, a new way of thinking. And they don't always receive it right away. It's not the way I've always thought. It's not the way I've always done it. But Jesus today shows us how we can bring hope to the hopeless, as those who follow the hope giver. So, when we bring the gospel to someone, we don't bring an argument to them. You know what we're bringing to them? Hope. They're trying to figure out life, figure out where it all goes. They come to this hopeless place because a close family member passes away, and they, well, what is life all about? And we give them hope. We share with them those things. So let's talk about how we can do a good job bringing hope to the hopeless. Verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The first way we can do a good job bringing hope to the hopeless is to gather frequently. We need to gather ourselves. We need to be prepared ourselves, and we need to be in place if we're going to do a good job bringing hope to the hopeless. Because, see, many come to the gathering place because they know that's a place that they might receive hope. It says, after this. After this means Jesus had just spent time with the woman at the well in Samaria. He stayed a couple of extra days because they were all so inspired. They wanted him to stay, so he did. But there's a feast in Jerusalem. There's a gathering. And Jesus went to the gathering. He goes to this feast. We don't know exactly which feast it is, probably Passover. But he comes, and as he comes into town, he goes to a place, Bethesda, we'll talk about that, where he runs into a man who needs help, and he's hopeless. They're all in a place gathered together where they might find hope. When we gather together, when we're in one place, like at the church or at home fellowship, or where we narrow it down and we talk men's stuff at the men's ministry or the women's ministry where they go out, they go on their retreat, they do those things, we're able to, first of all, be around others. Now, I know some don't want the input of others in their life. The Bible talks about that person, that they have their own agendas, they have their own ways, and they are not willing to listen. But when we gather together, we're able to talk and encourage and build each other up and hear about ways of doing life and doing things and making decisions that we didn't know before, so that those who are stuck in certain routines and ways of making decisions can learn, oh, I don't always have to throw a temper tantrum to get what I want. There's another way. Oh, and what I want is selfish? That's why I get angry? I don't know if I agree with that. Well, actually, when I evaluate it, yes, I do. And they hear these things and they learn, or we learn. And as we grow, as we learn, because we're around others, we become those who can pass on the good news. So we find ourselves around others when we gather. Others that can encourage us, but also others that we as the body of Christ can then encourage and help build up. Because that's what God has given us the privilege of being able to do. To take what he's given and teaching us and to give hope to others. There's always someone who's running the race a little bit behind us. We're not running to be better than them. We're a little ahead, running our race, looking to those who are ahead of us so that we can also help them. In fact, I'd say we run our race better, not if we can gather enough people in front of us, but if we can help enough people who are running a little bit behind us to do a better job in their race. I think that causes us to grow even more. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we gather together in the household of faith because the priority for us are those who are among the household of faith. We build each other. We encourage each other. We're not here just for us. We're here also to minister one to another. That's the way the church works the best. At any given time, we all come together. Some days you're having a great day, other days not so much. But at any given time, we all have either emotional needs, sometimes practical needs that come up. And then there are spiritual needs. Spiritual needs are, I think the world seems like it's going crazy and chaotic and out of control and everything around me is going crazy. But then someone reminds me, hey, God is still in control. Hey, you still have a roof over your head. Hey, God is still going to get you through this. You're going to be all right. Back up a little bit and see that it's not as bad as you think. We need some of that guidance and that encouragement, but we also need to be those who give that hope and encouragement to someone else who may be feeling like they're in despair, like they're hopeless. Sometimes we can't see as clearly, sometimes they can't, but we all bring hope to someone. So we gather together and we come together as a body, all of us with needs and all of us with the ability to meet the needs of someone else. But let me ask you, why do you come to church? And why do you come to church? Hopefully it's not for the same reason you'd go to college. I want an education. Well, that's good that you want an education, and obviously you found out by now we can find that anywhere, so who would need the church if I can just get an education anywhere? Go online now. I've got access to all of that. That's what most of you said about the books. I said, there's a library now. Well, it's all digital now. Who needs the library? And they're feeling that pain. But we can't live that way because it's not all about my education of the Bible. We're the church. We come together to minister to the body that we belong to be there for each other, to be encouraged sometimes and to encourage others. So that question, why do you come to church? Let me tell you some reasons why people come to church. One, they feel that they need to. They have to. It's the Christian obligation. I'm a Christian. You go to church. And so they go. I can tell when that's kind of the mindset of some, because when some don't come to church for a while, I'll run into them every now and then. I'm not seeking them. Just run into them. They think I'm seeking them, but I'm not. I just run into them. And so I run into them, and one of the first things they say is not, oh, how are you doing? It's like, oh, I know I haven't been to church in a while. They feel this sense of obligation to me, to the Lord, I don't know to who, but I know I'm supposed to be there. That's the thing I have to do, and I haven't been there. But then they give the reasons. I was just going to say hi. Maybe I don't even remember if I have seen them in a while or not. Oh, I don't wear my glasses anyway, so I didn't know you were there or not. Makes me feel better. If everything's really clear, then I can see when people are not happy with me. But right now, you guys all look really happy. It's just one big smile. So I run into them, and they give the reasons and all of that. But you know what? If you don't want to come to church, you shouldn't have to come to church. Because you shouldn't come to church because you have to come to church. In fact, let me lay this burden on you. If you don't want to gather around God's people, that says something more about your heart than it does about anything else. And I can't fix your heart. Only Jesus can. And so we should want to come and to be around his people, not only for us. Well, I don't need to. I don't need that. Why? That's all you. But what about others who might need what you bring, what you have, what you've experienced? Being here, you're available. Not being here, you're not.
There's much more to learn from today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. So be sure to stay tuned for the next part of Pastor Troy's message. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us in person for our weekly services on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. for a time of worship and learning from the Word of God. You can also come by on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our in-depth Bible study. Learn more about the church and find directions at our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope we see you there. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
ground. So, some do it because they feel obligated. It's a sense of duty. Two, this group, they come to meet people. They come to meet people, to network. It's for social reasons. So they come, and they're the ones who, do you have a church registry? Do you have a church contact list? You need to put a church, and put the businesses, all the business, because they want that list. They want those contacts. And let me tell you, this is why I've said we're not putting one of those together, just for that reason. I know it can be helpful, but we have administration, and they can point people in the right directions, but we're not going to just put your information in the hands of everybody who wants to call, buy, and sell some. I guess buying is not bad for you, right? But sell something, all that. We're just not going to do that. This is not a place to network for our own work, but so that we can do the Lord's work. Some don't network for work. Some network because they're working on finding a spouse. And so they want to network that way. They're looking for other people and that. But let me just tell you this. Let me warn you. Just because you go to church and someone is involved, even in some form of ministry, does not mean they are ready to get married. It does not mean they're ready to walk that walk. I have known individuals in ministry at all levels. I have even known a youth pastor who I had worked with one time, served with, who said he wasn't even saved when he was the youth pastor. He just did a good job. I've known pastors who gave their testimony and said they saw it as a line of work. They weren't saved when they were teaching the Bible. And so we need the Lord. We need to make sure that we follow the Lord. We're not here to network and find our mate and do all of that. We're here to serve God, and what He brings us is what we need. And when He brings people into our life to share the hope of Christ with, that's what our mission is, to share that hope. But it doesn't always look the same, as we'll talk about in just a moment. So people feel like they have to come to church. They feel like they want to meet people and network. Here's a good reason, a third reason, to worship God and to serve Him. Now that should be something that we want to do. We want to come together with God's people and to worship Him and to serve Him. But let me suggest a fourth reason. You could maybe say this is serving Him, but not in the usher and where we're working here to serve each other. This is that we might meet one or two or three people in church that day who God wants us to minister to. That God gives us the opportunity, whether we have skills where we can meet practical needs or emotionally we're there to cry with someone or lift them up because the weight of life is just too heavy for them, or spiritually, we're here to just remind them, hey, God's on the throne. You're going to be okay. Because that's easy to forget sometimes too, even as a Christian, because your eyes are on the problem and you haven't thought about God in a while because all this is here, and then you're reminded, oh, that's right, God's in control. So yes, you need some of what the church has to offer, but even on those days when you don't think you need it, someone might need you. And so we gather. I remember hearing a story about a man who was just down. He was depressed because he had lost his wife. She had died, and he just never got over it. And he was really, really struggling with this. He spent time with the pastor. The pastor tried to encourage him, motivate him. I mean, the elders, everyone tried to help him and encourage him, but he just could not rise above his emotions and his feelings. And then he was gone for a couple of weeks. He came back, and it's a brand new countenance. Came up to the pastor, and the pastor said, hey, how are you doing, man? You seem like you're doing great. I mean, you just look good. He goes, yeah, let me introduce you to someone I met at church here. And this guy had met someone in church who had gone through the same thing, and they formed a friendship and spent time together. He found someone who could relate with him, someone who could say, you're going to be all right. I've been there. That made all of the difference. Not everything that the pastor could teach on his best day with his best sermon, but that one person who wasn't in leadership at all, in any capacity, who had just gone through life and realized that God could get him through. He had his hope in Christ, and he could pass that hope on to this other guy. You see, church is not about everyone bringing someone to the pastor. I just do my role, what God has given me to do. But we are the body, all of us ministers one to another. And it works better that way. It doesn't work as well if the church is filled with individuals who won't minister, who won't minister to others. It does not work as well. It puts a greater burden on other groups. So we end up like Moses, who was too busy to minister to everybody. He was told, no, you got to get people and have them minister. Have them help. Well, that's what the body of Christ is. It's a bunch of ministers God brings. Some serve in certain roles within the church. They feel a sense of calling to commit time to a certain purpose, a certain portion of the work. But all of us are ministers. And we never feel more content than when we are being used by God to minister to someone else. So we gather frequently because it's for our own good, and it helps us to bring hope to the hopeless. Jesus gathered at the feasts, and he sees this man. Verse 2, look at this. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man who was there who had an infirmity 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" If we're going to help bring hope to the hopeless, here's another thing we need to do. Not only gather and be there, be available, be around, but we need to observe compassionately. We need to have our eyes open. Can't be looking inward, we've got to be looking around. The Lord takes care of us. The Lord sees what's in us, but he also wants to use us to minister to others. Ministry begins when we have our eyes open. We look around. The Pool of Bethesda was a large rectangular pool about 2 to 3 feet deep. Now, it was very, very close to the temple. And so because of that, you know what they often did with it? 2 or 3 feet deep. They've got animals to go in and sacrifice and need to be cleansed. On these feast days especially, they would run animals through it. And so it wasn't the best place. And then all the sick and the lame were hanging out. And at this time during the feast, there could have been up to about 3,000 or more individuals. Lame, sick, you know, people. This is a hospital ward, ICU. These are people who are like, no one wants to touch. Some of them are unclean, you know. And so, not leprosy. Those guys were outside the city. But these guys were lame, sometimes oozing. You know, different things were going on in their lives, and they wanted to be healed. So that's why they're at this Pool of Bethesda. Something's wrong. And they're putting their hope in this idea that an angel comes, stirs the water, and the first in could be healed. Here's what was going on. The Pool of Bethesda was filled with a live spring, a natural spring. And on occasion, this live spring feeding the water, you know, would send a bubble up. And so the poor, the lame, all of them would gather, and they believed that this was an angel that would heal them. And so they tried to get in first. It was what they had to put their hope in. So that's why this guy is here gathered. And Jesus sees this man who has a desire to be healed, but is really hopeless to be healed. And it says that Jesus saw the man and knew he had been in that condition a long time. The word saw there means to look at and to see something that stands out. There's something that he saw. It wasn't just like, I mean, he saw all of them. Here's the picture. You say something of a guy and says, he met his wife because he saw her from across the crowded room. Well, he saw lots of them. But there was something that caused him to pause and notice this one. Now, that's us looking at the outward, but Jesus can look at the inward. When Jesus sees something, he sees this guy, and he sees something, and Jesus goes to him. He perceived something beyond what you see, and that's why it also says he knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time. He'd been that way for a long time. Jesus knew that. So picture it. There are thousands of suffering, needy people. Jesus looks at one, and he goes to them. He knows something about them, and he goes to this guy.
We're so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's teaching in the book of John. If you'd like to hear today's message again, visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you'll also find an archive of previous messages from Pastor Troy, as well as information about this radio ministry, Building on the Solid Rock. You might be interested in the church behind this ministry as well, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to meet you and have you come be a part of our weekly services. For the latest service times, please visit our website. You'll find a link to Calvary Chapel Solid Rock at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us on the production team at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek God during these times of uncertainty and that you explore what He wants to teach you in His Word. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the Gospel of John on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in.